Well, good evening. I hope everyone has had a great day. You know, Joey told me, I guess it's probably been a month and a half ago, or asked me, you know, will you do a lesson this summer? I said, reluctantly at first, no, I won't. And the opportunity arose, and I ended up deciding to do it. And of course, then it was 6 weeks ago, and then it was 5 weeks, and then it was 4 weeks, and finally the day got here. And today has certainly been a day of polishing, probably, on this. So we'll see how all of this goes. When I chose the lesson, most of them had already been taken up, and the one that we're going to talk about tonight regarding the Titanic, I thought, man, that subject's been worn out. You know, everybody talks about, you hear a lot about the Titanic, and there's new research about the Titanic all the time. But as I started digging into it, I'm thinking this lesson is really ought to be delivered by somebody way more experienced than me. It's a very practical lesson, and one that I hope to be able to do justice for you this evening. If not, I'll give you my notes, and you can go study and look at it on your own and maybe be further enlightened. But on the subject of the Titanic, again, there's been a lot of research. We had a friend in Memphis that she was passionate about her knowledge of the Titanic and what all went on. And I had all kinds of memorabilia in her house and just lots of stuff. Was a fanatic about it. And if you can go online and go to Google real quick and Google the Titanic and have pages of information about what happened, new research, all sorts of stuff. And really it boils down, and the latest research was just of this past January. There's been new findings of this. And this happened in 1914 is when the Titanic sunk. And really, that accident, that catastrophe boils down to a couple of things. And it all has to do with apathy, with complacency, and with complete negligence. And first of all, in portions of the ship, they did not use steel rivets to hold the hull together. They used iron rivets. Well, iron is much softer than steel, and that was problematic. So in the very beginning, the construction of the ship was not good. They just didn't have the equipment to be able to use the steel rivets in the right places. And then just this last January, it was discovered that there was probably a fire that burned in the fuel, in the coal storage of that ship for 3 weeks before it ever sailed. Well, fire, and they even tried to put it out, and it was so hot they couldn't put it out. But they sailed anyway, let it go anyway. And of course, fire will weaken steel over time, and so it's believed that steel was completely compromised before it ever left port. And then you had the captain was overconfident, a little bit apathetic, maybe complacent, and said full steam ahead when he was given iceberg warnings. And some of the information, if you ever seen the movie Titanic, some of that information is accurate. And that's certainly one of those incidences. And then the guys in the crow's nest, they're the only lookout they had in those days. There were no radars or anything. They didn't have binoculars, so they couldn't see very far. It was in the pitch of night. And so they couldn't see until it was too little too late. And then one other thing, the rudder was too small for a ship of that size. And so when they went to turn the boat, it wouldn't turn. They were going too fast, and the boat wouldn't turn. And so there were a lot of things that played out, but it mostly had to do with those things: complacency, apathy, and negligence. And then we all know the rest of the story. Over 1,500 souls were lost in that catastrophe, and the ship sank 2 miles to the ocean floor. So what about Christians? What about the church? And this is kind of where we're going to get into the meat of this. And like I said, it's a very practical lesson tonight. Are we apathetic about our Christianity? Are we complacent about our Christianity? Do we neglect our responsibilities as Christians? Well, Jesus challenged and warned five of the seven churches in Asia Minor. If you go back and you study and you look, where is the church in Philippi today? Where is the church in Corinth? What about Antioch, Thessalonica, Colossae, Rome, Galatia? Where are those churches? They're not there today. Is the bride of Christ growing today? How is the church as a whole today? I'm talking about the Lord's church, of course. You know, do we have the church? Do we have a major influence over our sinful world of unrighteousness today? And these are just all these questions that came up as I was preparing, you know, this lesson. You know, and according to statistics, there is a complete lack of fruit being born by the church. You know, Sabrina and I have seen it in the kids' schools this year, and I know some are in private school here and some are in public school, and we've seen it in the kids' schools this year, just complete sinfulness, really, from, and I can't think of another word right now, from the teachers. And the just regular use of profanity in front of our kids. It's a normal day of life. Heard Carter tell stories, what he's hearing in class. You know, how kids are interacting with teachers and what they're hearing back from teachers. And it's disappointing for sure. But also, what about what we see in society, the political correctness stuff that we have to deal with? You know, you can't speak out against gay marriage without being criticized and condemned. And there's a whole lot of other things, too many to list. You know, what about the growing problem of secularism? There is so much effort being put towards, and it's been there for decades, I know, but it just seems more prevalent today. There's so much focus put on separating church from state beyond what I thought I would ever see in my lifetime. And I know many of you have seen the growth of that just take off. So what's wrong with all of that? Why do we have such a problem with all of that? You know, we have more resources as Christians. We have more resources at our fingertips than we've ever had before. And we've got internet, we've got television, we've got radio, we have, in many cases, money, more money than we've ever had before. So why are we having such a problem with this? You know, we just seem to be falling further and further behind in society as it relates to righteousness. You know, there's widespread relief that evangelical Christianity is doomed. You know, if you remember back to the political season that we just escaped from, you hear the word evangelical used a lot. You know, we're classified, whether we want to admit it or not, we're classified as evangelicals. And we heard that term a lot. In the March 10th, 2009 edition of Christian Science Monitor, Michael Spencer of Oneida, Kentucky wrote, pull up my notes here, I don't want to read too much, but read a little bit. He said, "We are on the verge," this was in 2009, "within 10 years of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity. This breakdown will follow the," "This breakdown will follow the deterioration of the mainline Protestant world, and it will fundamentally alter the religious and cultural environment in the West. Within two generations, evangelicalism will be a house deserted of half its occupants. Between 25 and 35% of Americans today are evangelicals." Only 25 to 35% are evangelicals. in the Protestant 20th century, evangelicals flourished. But they will soon be living in a very secular and religiously antagonistic 21st century. And we're already seeing some of that. This collapse will herald the arrival of an anti-Christian chapter of the post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes, and public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the common good. Millions of evangelicals will quit, thousands of ministries will end, Christian media will be reduced, if not eliminated. Many Christian schools will go into rapid decline. He said, "I'm convinced the grace and mission of God will reach to the ends of the earth." And it will. We're told that. We'll talk about that some more. But the end of evangelicalism as we know it in the West is close. You know, in the article, you know, Spencer goes on and really gives answers to the question, why is this going to happen? He went on to say, evangelicals have identified their movement with the culture war and with political conservatism. We evangelicals have failed to pass on to our young people an orthodox form of faith that can take root and survive the secular onslaught. There are three kinds of evangelical churches today: consumer-driven mega churches, dying churches, and new churches whose future is fragile. Despite some very successful developments in the past 25 years, Christian education has not produced a product that can withstand the rising tide of secularism. The confrontation between cultural secularism and the faith at the core of evangelical efforts to do good is rapidly approaching. Even in areas where evangelicals imagine themselves strong, in the Bible Belt, for instance, we will find a great inability to pass on to our children a vital evangelical confidence in the Bible and the importance of faith. And then finally, the money will dry up. You know, that seems very real. We can probably all admit to seeing that at our doorstep, to seeing that in our daily walks of life, seeing those things. It's eye-opening. It was to me in preparation for this lesson. I already knew it. Some, you know, think about these things a lot. But we're seeing this right at our doorstep. You know, we may not choose to identify with so-called evangelicals. You know, that's, you know, the church stands on its own. But our challenges are very real, and they're the same. If we'll wake up and see, you know, these seven reasons at our front door, it ought to develop a desire in us that we've not had in a long time. You know, to play on last year's summer series, you know, ignoring the darkness, it won't bring light. Now, Sabrina and I were watching television the other night, and we ran across the movie Secretariat. And I'm sure most remember who that horse was. It was a racehorse in the 70s and won the Triple Crown in 1974, if you're familiar with horse racing at all. Well, I was noticing, and when I'm preparing for a lesson like this, I try to look for things, right, that will go along with it and you know, that I can add to the lesson and maybe make it work better for me. But I noticed, you know, the headgear they put on those horses, not the bridle, but it's what it is, it's blinders that they put on the horse. And it's a cover, covers the whole horse's head, and it's got these little plastic cups that come around their eyes. And they're there because they can only see ahead. They can't pay attention to anything around them. All they can see is ahead and focused on what their objective is. The jockey has very little control over a racehorse. They just hold on. But that horse knows where to go and knows what to do only because it has those blinders on. Well, blinders are great for a racehorse. They're not so good for Christians. You know, when we look, if we only focus on one thing. Maybe it's internal. And we're pretty good at looking at ourselves and looking internally and seeing maybe what's going on in the church that we need to work on and making changes. We're good at that. We've got a lot of folks who look into that. And we've got some, don't get me wrong, that look outside, look at the needs of the community, look at what needs to go on outside the church to save souls. No, but if we have our blinders on, that prohibits us from being able to do that as good as we can do it. You know, Christianity is only riding the Titanic if we ignore the warning signs. We've got to take these blinders off and wake up. You know, are we too comfortable in the church today? Are we too comfortable with the status quo? I read a lot of professional advice articles in my daily profession. And read a lot about, you know, being comfortable in a job or being uncomfortable in a job. And the articles typically say a lot of the same thing. People write the same stuff. They just change the wording a little bit. But if you're comfortable in a job, you ought to be nervous about it. It might be time to look for something else if you're comfortable, because you're not going to progress. You're not going to be successful or as successful if maybe you're a little uncomfortable with it, if maybe you're pushed a little bit to study a little bit more, to figure out how to do that a little bit better. Are we comfortable or are we uncomfortable? We ought to be uncomfortable where we are today. And I speak to myself, I'm including myself in all this. This lesson meant probably more to me, and you've heard that said from speakers before. I think I'm probably a little too comfortable, admittedly. But if it's easy for us to be a Christian, maybe we need to reevaluate that a little bit, because it's not supposed to be easy. Turn with me over to Romans 13, 12 through 13. Romans 13, 12 through 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul tells us here, we must put on our armor and go to battle and be ready. Put on the armor of light. We cannot be discouraged. You know, we've got to let our light shine. Now, chances are we're not going to see immediate results in this. The results that we see may only be collective, but we'll see results if we will let our light shine like we're supposed to. Do the people that we are around daily know that we're New Testament Christians? You know, we go to work, we go to school. Do the people that we work with, do they know that we're Christians? Do they see a difference in us and everyone else? Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, Matthew 16, 16 through 24. We know that that's true for the universal body of Christ. However, many local congregations are in danger of sinking. I like to ride my motorcycle up to Mena, Arkansas, and meet some friends of mine from Memphis. And we spend the weekend riding up there and enjoying that scenery. Well, on the way, I go through a town, Lebanon, Oklahoma. Maybe it's Lebanon, Oklahoma. We say Lebanon in Tennessee, or we did. But it's a little place, not very big at all. You blink, you miss it. But there's a building on the side of the road. It's got a sign, Church of Christ. But it also has a sign that says for sale in the lawn. And, of course, you know, as Christians, as members of the church, when we drive through a town, we see a Church of Christ. I'm going to try to remember that one the next time I'm through here and it's time to worship and I stop. I do that a lot when I'm riding the bike because I like to do that kind of thing. But I noticed that I've seen that two or three times, that building there, and it's been for sale for the last probably year that I've been going to MENA. That is an example of what we may see. That place is, I don't think they've moved. Don't see that happening in that little community. There wouldn't be much of a reason. There's probably not 500 people there. But it just doesn't exist in that community anymore. Now, we don't see that so much in the city. But when you get out of the city and you get into rural communities, you see that more and more. That's not the only place I've seen that. A lack of evangelical Christianity will continue to produce those kinds of results in the overall church. You know, we need to plug the hole that is robbing us of a commitment to Bible study. We need to plug the hole that is contributing to a lack of attendance in all services. We need to plug the hole, and we're talking about the ship here, plug the hole that is preventing the kingdom from being first in our lives. Matthew 6:33. We need to plug the hole that is contributing to our indifference to the needs of others, both in and out of the church. James 1:27 and Galatians 6:10. Kind of what I was alluding to before. We need to plug the hole of reluctance to share the gospel with the lost. Mark 16:15-16, Luke 19:10. We need to plug the hole that is preventing us from having the attitude of Christ in every situation. Philippians 2:4-9. We need to plug the holes of unfaithfulness and become doers of the word. Revelation 2:10, James 1:22-24. A few more of these. We need to plug the hole that is keeping us from being the prayer warriors we need to be. That term gets thrown around a lot in our society. Prayer warriors. I'll see somebody on Facebook post something out there. Hey, all you prayer warriors. The term maybe gets utilized a little much. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we read we must pray without ceasing. We need to plug the hole that is contributing to our status quo approach to the mission of the church. Matthew 28:18-20. We need to plug the hole that is prohibiting us from seriously taking worship as a way of life and devotion to God. 1 to 2-3 hours a week isn't enough. We read about that in Romans 12:1 and John 4:23-24. We cannot afford to be indifferent and uninvolved in this world that we live in. It's become commonplace in our society. Nobody really looks after anybody else. Nobody seems to care about anybody else. But as Christians, that has to be our priority. We are in the business of trying to save souls and teaching and spreading the gospel. If we're not awake and on guard and awake to these things, this ship will sink. During wartime, soldiers and sailors sleep in their battle gear. They're always ready to engage the enemy. Paul tells us, well, let's just read Ephesians 6:11-13. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. we can't be discouraged by what's going on around us. It has to encourage us. It has to encourage us to ensure that we're living our lives as we should, being the examples that we should be, so that others will see Christ in us. We've probably heard it said before that Christians are at war. You know, a quick look around reveals that we probably have more and easier ways to sin than there have ever been. I go back to those things that we also have, those resources that we also have to spread the word. Well, the same things, if used incorrectly, can certainly lead to more sin. We're in the midst of a revolutionary shift in values, morals, and a respect for authority of any kind. The world is constantly working against Christians. It's a struggle. And I know so many feel that struggle daily, trying to be who we need to be, trying to live our lives for Christ. How can we take a stand? Let's read 1 Corinthians 3:11. There's a whole lot more that goes along with this verse that we just don't have time, so we're just going to read this one. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can stand on Jesus Christ. We can stand on the gospel. That's how we can take a stand, based on our knowledge of the gospel, our faith. That is how we take a stand against this crazy world, this worried, this unsettled, this nervous, shaken, hostile world that we live in, is by our faith, by our knowledge, and through Christ. You know, we refer back to the soldiers, you know, and mentioning earlier that we are at war. Christians are at war. You know, soldiers, like I mentioned a minute ago, they sleep in their battle gear, prepared to go to battle at any moment. Let's finish reading what we started in Ephesians a minute ago. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Paul tells us here, reminds us how to dress for the battle that we're fighting. And it's the battle with the world. Souls are being lost, way more than are being saved. I think we heard a little bit more about that on Sunday. The ancient armor of God is still sufficient to defeat our enemy. As modern as we ever get, the ancient armor of God is still sufficient for us. You know, we've got to decide in our minds, do we want to be dedicated enough? Do we want to be determined enough? Do we want to work hard enough to outfit ourselves with these weapons of God? Too many Christians choose not to. We've got to wake up and man our battle stations. I've got to quit shuffling these papers. I'm covering up my notes. Are we ever too busy or have too many irons in the fire to engage our enemy? You know, our priorities are clearly defined for us in our battle manual. Let's read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are given our battle manual through our knowledge, and we're able to give others that battle manual when we teach them. Jesus was clear about our singular allegiance to the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. No excuses or cop-outs would be accepted, as Jesus clearly states in Luke 9:57 through 62 and 14:12 through 24. The exact example, Jesus addresses excuses and cop-outs from others and how it's not acceptable. Our society is great at coming up with excuses. You know, we've heard it said that if you work as hard at trying to accomplish a certain objective as you do coming up with an excuse not to, you'd be a whole lot more successful. I've heard that some. Maybe I've come up with too many excuses. You know, some of the things that we hear often. Here I am covering up my notes again. My son had to play in a ball game. Relatives came into town at the last minute. I didn't hear about it until it was too late. I wasn't feeling well. I didn't have the right clothes. I had to work too late. I've taken on an extra job. We hear those kinds of things. Do excuses keep us from being who we need to be? Do excuses keep us from spreading the gospel? Or from being present when we should be at a worship service? You know, things happen and prevent us from being engaged occasionally. It happens. Life happens to us. It's perpetual excuses that can't happen. You know, having too many irons in the fire does work against our allegiance to God. And Christians, Christians statistically speaking, are experiencing an identity crisis. In the book Escape from Church, Glenn Wagner talks about this point. He says, no matter how you look at the statistics, they seem to point to the same conclusion. The American church exerts precious little influence on society. Not only is church growth failing to keep up with the nation's birth rate, but the behavior of those who identify themselves as Christians cannot be distinguished statistically from those who make no such claims. Do we know who we are and why we are who we are? I'll ask that question again. Do we know who we are and why we are who we are? Many Christians don't fully grasp that. And as a result, the church suffers with its influence on society. You know, we're going to have a hard time being the light of the world or a city set on a hill if we don't know the answer to that question. Who we are and why we are who we are. As humans, we act based on our perceptions and self-image. Do we see ourselves as just another community self-help group trying to entice members, as we see with really some of the mega churches around? There's so many around here. We see that a lot, the appeal of those. Or Are we an army of Christians in a life struggle, life and death struggle for souls? And we have to be martyrs, carrying our cross in the footsteps of Jesus. But we can't be if we don't know who we are and have an understanding of why we are Christians and what our purpose is. We can't carry our cross. We can't be martyrs for our master. We have to wake up to our identity as soldiers of Christ. This isn't a pleasure cruise that we're on, heading towards an iceberg in our demise. We have Christ, we have the church, and we can stand on those things. We are soldiers at war in Christ, where the power flows, and we know for sure that victory is assured. As long as we're faithful doers of the word, James 22, Ephesians 3, 20-21, Revelation 2:10, we will always be able to stand with Christ and have that reward for us. But we've got to remember who we are and why we are who we are. Now, there may be some here tonight that are not able to put on that armor of God, not able to go into society and work for the Lord and bring others to Christ and teach the gospel. You know, sometimes we teach so many by our actions. We've studied that. And that sometimes that's all we have to do is show others Christ by how we live our lives. And maybe we'll be ready to give an answer. But we have to be prepared for that. If you've not put on Christ in baptism and had the opportunity to put on that armor of God and serve Christ, tonight's the opportunity. The church needs you and you need the church. And now is that time to be able to do so. Maybe this lesson has affected some here like it's affected me. It's been eye-opening for me. I apologize for my lack of ability to deliver, but I can give you my notes. But if it's impacted you in such a way to help you examine yourselves, and maybe there are changes that need to be made, and you need the assistance of the congregation, now is the time to come forward as we stand and sing.